بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. Tonight's subject is going to be about slavery and the stand of our religion, of Islam, on slavery. How does Islam perceive slavery? And many people ask that how come Islam is the religion of that advocates human rights, equality, respect for human beings, and then yet Islam condones slavery and accepts slavery. How does that work? On the one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have honored the children of Adam, whether they are black, white, American, African, Asian, any Chinese, any race, any culture, since they are a human being, even if they are non-believers or disbelievers, let's say, they reject God, still they are honored. In the eyes of God, they are honored. God has created them, God sustained them, and it's up to God what to do with them. God says anyone who carries this title, Bani Adam, children of Adam, descendants of Adam, are honored automatically. They get this immunity, this God-given protection, respect, and immunity. Now, if people are protected by God, honored by God, how can Islam accept slavery? Slavery goes against the foundations and the fundamentals of humanity and justice. The story is long, but let's go through this answer in stages, inshallah. What prompted me to discuss this issue is the tragedy that took place in Charleston, South Carolina, two nights ago. Probably most of you are aware that a person of 21 years old, young boy, he enters one of the oldest churches in the South. The church's name, and it happened that, subhanAllah, we live in a very small world. Maybe 10 or 12 days I passed by that church in Charleston. I was driving and I passed by that church. The church name is the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church that was founded almost 200 years ago. One of the oldest churches probably in the nation. And it has a very glorious story of promoting human rights, defending the African Americans during the colonial America, where slavery was very common. And actually that city, Charleston, South Carolina, and the Carolinas were the center of slave trade in America. And this church, it was established by people who were resisting and fighting and rebelling against the business of slavery in America, against the abuse of the African Americans. And it was burned down. One time it was destroyed by a fire, another time it was destroyed by an earthquake, and it was rebuilt. So the church is a historic place in America. So this guy, he goes inside the church. They have a Bible class on Wednesday nights, learning the Bible, and he opens fire after sitting there for 1 hour and listening. Then he stands and he opens fire on people who are innocent, and he kills them in cold blood. One of the tragedies that really has to be remembered, and we have to learn lessons from that. We have to learn lessons. That how come in a country where democracy is promoted. We speak about democracy all the time, human rights. Sometimes we lead a war against this country and that country because they are dictators. They treat their citizens badly. So why we don't treat our citizens in a good way, in a humane way? Many lessons to be learned. And the race issue in America, America was able to bring solutions to many issues. But it's still, race issue is very prevalent, dominant, and America could not find a solution until today to this race tension and race discrimination, racial discrimination that they have in the nation. And this is the result of the preaching and the statements given by some statesmen, people who are in the Senate, people who are in the Congress, people who are in the government, people who preach on the pulpit of churches. They preach hatred. And of course, people learn. This boy, he did not come from nowhere. He lived in a society, in an environment, in a family, in a house, with some friends. And he probably heard a lot of discrimination and a prejudice and bias against the African-American community. And he decided to go and carry the weapon and commit this tragedy there. So we really condemn this. And let me tell you something, my friends, my sisters and brothers. We, the Muslims in America, we cannot be full citizenship of this country, of this land, until we become equally concerned about national issues that concerns all the Americans. But if we only speak about Palestine and Afghanistan and Iraq and Yemen and this and that and countries who are far from here, and we forget about America, forget about the crisis in America, education, healthcare, race issue, the police brutality against the African Americans and other things, we cannot be integrated. Part of being citizens is to defend the cause of the humanity. Not only the cause of the Shia Muslims or the Muslims or the Arabs or the Iranians, no. The cause of the humanity. And this is one of them, the race issue. We have to defend our brothers and sisters, whether they are white or black. Doesn't care. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is colorless. Not only colorless, he is colorblind. Does not look at the color. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صِوَرِكُمْ وَأَشْكَالِكُمْ. Allah never judge us by the way we look, by the color of our skins, by our family trees. These are irrelevant in His eyes. Irrelevant completely. Allah does not look at the blood. Does not look at the language. Someone asked me then, if Allah does not look at the language, why do we have to pray in Arabic? Praying in Arabic does not mean Allah has a prejudice or Allah favors this language against that language. Because the Bible was not Arabic. The Torah was not Arabic. They all came in different languages. Suhuf Ibrahim, the book of Abraham, was not an Arabic book. It happened that the Prophet ﷺ was in Arabia, in Mecca, and the language at that time was Arabic. And Allah says, you can talk to me in any language. You don't have to speak in Arabic, in any language. But in the prayers, I have to unify you. Unity, wahda. This is why we face the Qibla. Do you think that Allah is only in this direction? He's not in that direction? He's not in that direction? He's not in that direction? أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you turn your face, Allah is there. So why do we pray into this direction? This is unity. We stand, because imagine if you come to the masjid, someone is standing there and someone is standing this side and that side. What will happen? You don't like it, definitely you're not going to like it. Allah says, I want you at the time of the prayers, you stand in one direction, you read one thing, you do ruku', sujood, qiyam, together. To enhance your togetherness, your unity. So it's not about Allah favors this language above other languages. Nothing like that. Allah says language is irrelevant to me. What is really relevant to me is the heart. Is the heart. Not the language that you speak. When the sentence comes from your heart, I will consider it. The true heart, the clean heart. The Prophet ﷺ says in the month of Ramadan, فَادْعُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ بِنِيَّاتٍ صَادِقَةٍ وَقُلُوبٍ طَاهِرٍ. If you want God to listen to your prayers, your niyyah has to be true, صَادِقَة. Be true with God. وَقُلُوبٍ طَاهِرٍ. قُلُوبٍ طَاهِرٍ, it means your heart has to be clean. If my heart is burdened with hatred, with jealousy, I don't like this, I don't tolerate that, don't favor this one, and I don't, then who would remain there? The heart becomes an ailing heart, mareed. And the heart which is ailing cannot send the message. Do you see sometimes the internet, the Wi-Fi is weak at home, and if you want to send a picture, it does not go. Ailing. The Wi-Fi is not working well. If your heart does not work well, the message is not going to go out. فَادْعُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ. Pray to your Lord, بِنِيَّاتٍ صَادِقَةٍ. Your intentions, your niyyah has to be true. وَقُلُوبٍ, and hearts that are pure. Clean the heart. Believe me, once you clean the heart, the dua is going to accept it, the ibadat is going to be accepted, your life is going to be much better and easier. This boy who committed the atrocity, the killing in Charleston, his heart was not good, unfortunately. He's only 21 years old, but he was mistaught and misdirected, unfortunately. I feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for such people who spent his youth, the best time of his life, in hating others, harboring hate, grudge, to the extent that he carries the gun that was given to him by his crazy father for his birthday. The father gives his son a gun, and then he goes into a church, not a nightclub. He does not go to people who are dancing or drinking, to people who are studying Bible. We have to reflect on this. So slavery started in this country a long time ago. It was a ship, Dutch ship, called White Lion. You can ask second graders about these informations, by the way. Huh? Ask your children, they tell you about the American history. In 1619, this ship, they hijacked some African people. They were free people. They hijacked them. They put them on board of this ship. They brought them to Jamestown, Virginia. The ship landed there. And they traded them with the colonial people for food and other supplies. So they sold those people, the African people who were on the board of this ship, they sold them here in the market in exchange for food and other supplies. And this is the first incident of slavery that took place, unfortunately, in this continent in 1619 in Virginia. And from there, the journey of slavery started. Long, painful, miserable, full of atrocities and oppression, exploitation. 2 years ago, I went to Zanzibar in East Africa. Zanzibar is a beautiful island off the coast of Tanzania, Dar es Salaam. So we took a flight, 15 minutes flight, to Zanzibar, and they took us to a church in Zanzibar. There is the town, the main town there is called Stone Town. I hope that we have some Zanzibaris among us. We always have. And They took us to a church, imagine. In that church, there is a dungeon. There is a basement. They used to keep people, the free people, they bring them from all over Africa, and they keep them in this dungeon here, and then they sell them to the European traders. They sell them as slaves. And that happened in a church, my friends. In a church. Where they pray to God. They pray for peace and justice. They would keep large number of people who were free. They enslave them, they captivate them, they put them there, they imprison them until the ship comes from Europe, from the Netherlands, from Germany, from, you know, other countries, from England, and then they sell them and then they ship them to here, to America. Very sad and very deplorable conditions. I remember when we were going inside this basement, we had to bow. You cannot stand and go. You have to bow, do ruku, and then you can go inside so you can see the place. And then after that, for almost 200 years, people struggled to free themselves until, you know what happened, the civil war, the war between the North and the South, because the South, they depended on slavery for material gain. Mostly the economy in the North depended on, it was an industrial economy in the North. Manufacturing and production, but in the South, it was an agricultural industry. So they needed people to work in the farms. And they did not want to pay them, so they preferred to enslave people so they can work free for them. And they would work in a very, very miserable conditions. And of course, there are many movies that came out on this subject of slavery until 1865, where President Lincoln, who deserves the respect, took this courageous step of issuing this proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation, where he declared that slavery and the slave trade is illegal and all the slaves have to be freed. As a result of that, there was a huge war. The war continued for several decades until the 60s. 1960s, we saw the civil rights movements and how they really suffered to free themselves. Again, it was a week ago, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I visited that neighborhood of Martin Luther King. Very nice neighborhood where his grave is and his memorial. And there is a museum, they show you the journey of slavery and how much those people really suffered here in America. How much discrimination, humility, disgrace, oppression, zulm, injustice those people suffered. How much they were tortured. They were raped. Their women were raped. Their men were raped. They would starve to death here in America. So their freedom did not come free. It was not free. At the expense of the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. We've been told that 25 to 30% of those slaves were Muslims who were brought from Africa, and when they were brought to America, they started to fast. So fasting in America did not begin, you know, with us people of, you know, Orange County here. Started more than 200 years ago. By those, some of the Muslim, African Muslims who were brought, unfortunately, as slaves to America, they started to worship, although congregation was prohibited. They could not get into congregation because their owners, they feared the rebellion, so they banned them from congregating. But still they would, in secrecy, they would get together, they would pray together, jama'ah, and they would fast during the month of Ramadan. And many of them, they wrote books. They themselves Or some historians, they wrote books about the early Muslims in America among the slaves. When Lincoln issued his proclamation, Emancipation Proclamation, imagine 4 million African American slaves were freed. 4 million. Huge number. 4 million slaves in America? That's a big number. 4 million, they make a country. 4 million people were freed. But unfortunately, the freedom is not complete. What you see on television every single day, the mistreatment, the abuse of the black people here, especially by the police force. You see that on television, the way they treat them. These things should not happen. And we have to join our voice, true voice, with our brothers and sisters in rejecting this, putting an end. The journey is long, but Allah says you have to stand with the mazlum against the zalim. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam, in his last will, in his wasiyya to his children, he says, Kuna lil-zalimi khasman walil-mazlumi awna. I'm asking you, my children, always be the antagonist against the tyrant, the zalim. Whether the zalim is a president of a country, is a monarch, is a prime minister, is a police chief, or a simple human being. As long as he's zalim, he's aggressor, stand against him, do not side with him. Kuna lil-zalimi khasma. Sometimes the zalim is not a politician, is not a law enforcement agency. Someone who could be your cousin. He could be your brother. He could be your friend. But if you know he's committing zulm and injustice, do not side with him or her. Kuna lil-zalimi khasman. Speak. Allah on the Day of Judgment will ask you, what was wrong with you? You tell him, I had no power to change? Allah says, I didn't ask you to carry a gun and change it with a gun. With your nasiha, with your speech, with your advice, with your counseling. You have to resist. Today what we see happening in Yemen, maybe we cannot stop this war, but we have the power of dua. Power of dua. Especially during the nights of Ramadan, at the time of tahajjud. Ask Allah, say, Ilahi, those, the people of Yemen, the oppressed people, the hungry people, the deprived people. Yemen is the poorest country within the Muslim population, within the Arab country, the poorest. And even during the month of Ramadan, as I said today in Salat al-Jumu'ah, a country that prints this Quran, you have it in your house, the same country is bombing Yemen. Can you imagine that? The country that gives you this Quran when you leave the airport at Jeddah, they give it to you as a gift, hadiyah. The same country with the same money are bombing Yemen, killing women and children. This is unacceptable. This is not Islam. This is not Islam. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Allah is counting. Allah is observing. And Allah is patient, but He does not forget. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُمْهِلْ. Allah will give respite, He's patient. وَلَا يُهْمِلْ. But He does not forget. He does not forget. So we have to pray for them. كُونَا لِلظَّالِمِ خَصْمًا. We stand against them. وَلِلْمَظْلُومِ عَوْنًا. If there is, you find someone who's oppressed, even if he's not your cousin, even if he's not from your country, even if he's not from your color, even if he's not from your religion, stand with him or her. Support them. Lend them a hand. وَلِلْمَظْلُومِ عَوْنَ. Now let me go back to this question. Islam says people are equal. So why does Islam condone slavery? Slavery existed from the first day that God created man on earth, unfortunately. There was zulm and abuse, exploitation. Whoever is qawi, niromand, he has strength, he would manipulate this strength that he has and this force that he has against those who are weak. And therefore, people were taken as slaves. Someone who's strong, he would capture them and he would consider them his slaves. And then he would sell them if he wish in the market. And one of the people, the greatest people of Allah on earth, who was sold as a slave, you know him. What is his name? Yusuf alayhi salam. The messenger of God. Messenger of God, the son of a messenger of God, comes from an honorable family. He was sold by whom? By his siblings, his brothers. His brothers. See, when man becomes bereft of insaniyah, of a humanity, of love, of consciousness, he becomes worse than a beast. He would sell his own brother in the market. His own brother, little brother in the market. He was sold as a slave. But later, because he had taqwa, because he had connection with Allah, he became the king. He became the leader of that country. One day he was sold in the market as a slave when he entered Egypt. The other day he becomes the top leadership in that country. And he saves that country from starvation because he was connected to Allah. He did not lose hope. Those people who work hard, they are connected to Allah, they will achieve victory. They will achieve victory. Islam came and slavery did exist. Arabia, not only Arabia, not only Mecca, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Chinese Empire, in Africa, in Asia, everywhere, in Europe, there was a slavery. And the economy was based on slavery. Let me give you an example. If now, imagine, God forbid, a governor would come to California and he says, no more Mexican workers in this country. All Mexican workers are going to be arrested and sent home today. What would happen the following day? Tell me. If all Mexican workers are arrested and sent home, what will happen to America, to California, the following day? Ahsan. He says they dig their own graves. Believe me, they cannot dig their own grave, because only the Mexicans who dig their graves. Believe me. You don't find food, you don't find a drink, you don't find electricity, you don't find nothing. Nothing. The economy will collapse. The same thing Islam, when Islam came to Arabia, if Islam, the Prophet would declare that no more slavery is today, then everything would collapse. Islam says, let's go about this, let's solve it with wisdom, farsightedness, gradually, step by step, step by step. So the first thing the Prophet ﷺ did, he was advising his ashab, his community, the Muslims, of husnul mu'amala, treating the slaves, the owned ones, treating them with kindness, with compassion, with respect. And he was the first one who treated them with respect. The Prophet would sit and eat with them. The Prophet would walk with them. The Prophet would host them in his house, in his masjid. He would never discriminate between someone who is free and someone who has been enslaved. He would never discriminate. So the Prophet continuously asked the Muslims to treat them well and not to discriminate or disrespect or humiliate the slaves. This is step number one. Step number two, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we have to legislate laws to protect their rights. and to expedite their cases of freedom. Therefore, for instance, in this month of Ramadan, if someone breaks his fast intentionally, then he has to pay what? Kafara penalty, expiation. And the kafara, one of the options is either to fast for 60 days, or to feed 60 poor person for one day that he breaks his fast, or he has to free a slave. There were other kafarats, other penalties for manslaughter. If someone kills someone else by mistake, then he or she should free a slave. If he has a slave, he would free him. If he doesn't have, he buys him from the market and he frees him for the sake of Allah. Kafaratul yameen, if someone intentionally takes the oath and false oath. He says, Wallah, by Allah, I did this or that, or I didn't do this or that. And it was false statement. He has to pay kafara because he used the name of Allah falsely. He lied under the oath. In this case, the penalty is itqu raqaba. If he has a slave person, male or female, he should free them. If he doesn't have, he goes to the market and he buys one, and then he has to free that person. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his prophethood, 23 years, he himself freed 63 slaves. He would purchase them. Not as a penalty, no, not to pay penalty. Whenever he has some money, he makes some money, he buys someone from the market, and then he would free them for the sake of Allah. And he urged and encouraged his companion, his family to free slaves. So during his Nubuwa, prophethood, which lasted 23 years, the total people, the total slaves who were freed for the sake of Allah were almost 40,000 slaves. 40,000 slaves by the Prophet and his community in Medina. They were freed. And 40,000 is a big number, my friends. It's a big number. After the Prophet came, the Imams. Imam Zainul Abidin, every single year, my friends, every single year purchases 1,000 slaves from the market of Medina. He brings them into his custody for 1 year. He gives them training, food, accommodation, and most importantly, teachings. The message of Islam, the message of Ahlul Bayt, akhlaq, mannerism, how to deal with others. An intensive course for 1 year, and then at the end of the year he would free them and he'd tell them, now you go do tabligh. Work for Islam, invite people to practice Islam. They become muballigh. They become scholars. After being enslaved, mistreated, they had no value, Imam will purchase them, bring them into his house, takes care of them, teach them, and frees them, and then they go fi sabilillah. This is Imam Zainul Abidin. Every single year, 1,000. Imam Zainul Abidin, our imams, they had money, they had lands in Medina, and they would use their economy, their budget, their money to help people, not for themselves. His food was little, his dress was humble, his house was humble. He would use whatever Allah has given him to bring relief, to bring happiness to people's heart. One day Imam Zainul Abidin was passing from Medina to Mecca through a farmland. The guy who was in the farm was a black person who was a slave, who was serving there. So he took care of the imam. He respected the imam. He was hospitable to him and his friends. The imam took his name. Asked him, what's your name? Who's your Lord? Who's your master? Who owns you? He said, Fulan. Imam went to Mecca. He asked about that, master. He met him. He said to him, I'm interested in purchasing your farm and the man who works there. He said, of course, Ya Ibn Rasulullah. Yes, absolutely. Imam gave him the money. On the way back, the land, and of course, the man wrote a letter, like a grant deed today, that I have sold this land to Imam Zain al-Abidin. So Imam carries the grant deed, and he comes on the way back to Medina. He stops by that farm, and he removes his name, and he puts the name of this slave. And he tells them, I free you fi sabilillah, and I give you this land and this farm also as a gift for you. Those are our imams. Imam Zain al-Abidin Farazdaq says about him, ما قال لا قط إلا في تشهده لولا التشهد كانت لاؤه نعم. He never said no to any person. The only time he says لا in the prayers, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. That's the only time. The only time he says no in the prayers. No to other gods except Allah. Otherwise, anyone who comes, he has a need, he says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I have a need, help me. He will say, yes, sure. ما قال لا قط إلا في تشهده لولا التشهد كانت لاؤه نعم. Imagine some of the wives of the Prophet, they were slaves. Maria was sent as slave women. Jariya, in Arabic they call her Jariya. The male slave is called Ghulam, the female slave is called Jariya. Maria, the Egyptian, she was sent by the king of Egypt as a gift to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. And she was a slave. When she arrived in Medina as a gift to the Prophet immediately freed her. He cannot accept slavery. Not only freed her, but she became a free woman, and then he married her. As a result of this marriage, Ibrahim alayhi salam was delivered, the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was sent with her sister. Her sister's name is Sirin. She was also Egyptian. And the Prophet freed her, and he gave her as a free woman in marriage to Hassan ibn Thabit, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another lady was a slave, and the Prophet freed her and he married her. Do you remember her name? And she comes from a prominent family, but she was captured, she was enslaved, and the Prophet married her. And she comes from a prominent Jewish family in Medina. In the Battle of Khaybar, her father was killed. Her father was the leader of the Jews at Khaybar. He was killed, and Safiya, his daughter. Safiya was captured, and she became prisoner of war. She was enslaved. She became Jariya, and then she was brought to the Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, freed her, and he married her despite her being a Jew who converted to Islam, who became a good wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And sometimes the other wives of the Prophet, two of them, I don't mention their names, they would tease Safiya. They would say to her, Ya bint al-Yahudiyya. They would give her bad names. So she comes to the Prophet, heartbroken. She says, Ya Rasulullah, look at Fulan and Fulan. They say to me, I am the daughter of a Jewish man. The Prophet said to her, tell him, what's wrong with that? My uncle is Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam. What's wrong with that? They are Anbiya'ullah, the messengers of Allah. So Islam brought freedom to the slaves, but a gradual one, because Islam looks at the society as a wholesome, does not want the society to collapse. If the Prophet comes the first day And from the first day he says no slavery, economy and the society would collapse. Because everything in the society depended on the slaves. But Islam gave encouragement. He approached this problem wisely, and he gave incentives to the people, encouragement to the people, advice to the people, always to free them. Try to free the people. Purchase them and free them. And bring dignity, bring respect and honor to human beings. This is the message of Islam. Islam does not condone slavery, neither support slavery, but Islam has a wise solution to it. A wise solution, a long-term solution to slavery. Having said that, unfortunately today we do see some countries in Africa, in Sudan, in Somalia, in Chad, in other areas where they still unfortunately practice slavery. They enslave people, they use them as slaves. We still have that, which is un-Islamic, unacceptable in Islam. متى استعبدتم الناس وقد ولدتهم أمهاتهم أحرارا. أمير المؤمنين says, you cannot enslave people, make them abd, slave, while their mothers they gave birth to them as a free people. Inshallah, we will reflect on other issues in the upcoming nights. I mentioned some of them in Salat al-Jumu'ah. We will speak about the impediments of marriage, why most young people have hard time getting married. We will speak about the halal, the dhabiha, why in Islam many ask us why we should eat halal meat. Why? What's the philosophy? We will speak about that. We will speak about women's rights. We will speak about hijab. We will speak about sharia. We will speak about the stand of Islam against violence, domestic violence. We will speak about the multiple marriages of the Prophet. Many people ask that Isa had no wife, single, while Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had 13 wives. How do you explain that? There is an explanation for that. There is some wisdom into that. So we will inshallah discuss these issues with you in the upcoming nights. Invite your friends to attend inshallah. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع اللهم بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك غافر الخطيئات اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا واجعلنا اللهم من أنصاره وأعوانه وتقبل صلاتنا وصيامنا ودعاءنا وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثواب الفاتحة مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.